Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, please, for the message this morning. We've had to put Pastor Holbrook back in quarantine. One of his granddaughters that was here for Thanksgiving woke up, I think it was yesterday morning or the day before, with COVID. And so we've got Rick and Carol on quarantine again. And Scarlett is the little girl that got the virus. And so if you'd pray for her, she had a real high fever last night. But they're going to try to head home today. So if you could pray for them and pray for Scarlett. Of course, there's three other kids. So pray that they don't come down with it as well. And pray that Rick and Carol don't get it. That's all we need. All right, so Matthew 5, are you there? Yeah. All right, let's look, please, at just one verse this morning, verse 13. Verse 13. And in this verse, we read these words. This is the Lord Jesus speaking now, and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." I want to speak to you this morning a message I'm going to just simply entitle Salty Christians. Salty Christians. The Lord Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. Believers are the salt of the earth. And so I want to speak to you this morning a few things and show you a few things about salt and how they correspond with what the Lord Jesus says to us in this 13th verse. So if you'll just leave your Bible open there where you can glance down at it every now and then, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless and end the message. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you now so very thankful for your goodness to us. We are thankful during this time of the year when we are to pause and just give thanks. And Father, last week I mentioned about George Washington making that proclamation to all of Congress when he stood and said that we are to give thanksgiving to the Lord. Thanksgiving to the Lord, not to men, not to government, but we are to give thanksgiving to the Lord. So, Father, help us to be a thankful people for all of your many blessings to us. And, Father, we pray now that you'll bless the message. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit to help me as I speak. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing this morning. But Father, the only way I can do that is if you help me to speak and use the words that I'm about to say to get the point across so that we will see what our Savior intended us to see when he proclaimed that we are the salt of the earth. So bless now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Lord Jesus is speaking here in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, a message that we call the Sermon on the Mount. This message was delivered to a large group of people who had assembled to hear the Lord Jesus speak. And for sure, they were not disappointed on this day. This sermon has been called many, many things. It is sometimes referred to as the Manifesto to the kingdom, the manifesto of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it is called the constitution of the kingdom. And in this message, you will find some of the most amazing words that will challenge, that will correct, that will even conquer our fears when its teaching is applied to our hearts. This section where we find my text verse this morning, verse 13, is dealing with a subject that is a challenge to all believers in Christ. The Lord says that as a disciple, we are the salt of the earth. Now, on the surface, that may seem like a rather strange way to look at believers in the Lord, but it is actually an amazing way to see those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. You see, salt has so many uses and has so many wonderful qualities about it that there are a multitude of analogies that can be made comparing the believer to salt. Salt has always been something that is cheap, but it has always been something that is of great value. It's not expensive, it's cheap, but it is of great value. You see, back years ago, salt was not as abundantly available as it is today. And if you had salt or access to salt, it was seen as you having a luxury. But today, we can get salt in a number of different ways. We can get table salt, iodized salt. We can get sea salt. We can get that pink stuff, Himalayan salt. Couldn't think of the name of it. You can get rock salt. We used to make the homemade ice cream in the summertime. And you had to have rock salt. And I remember one time we went to make the ice cream and we couldn't find any salt. And so somebody came up with a brilliant idea that we'll use table salt. Doesn't work. So we moaned and groaned until Dad got in the car and went down to the store and got some rock salt. And we have salt today in abundance, and we use it probably more often than we realize. But salt is so easy to buy today and to get today that, and it is just so common that I think sometimes we forget its great values. However, in past generations, they knew exactly the value and the worth of salt. In preparation for the message this week, I read that the Greek author and poet Homer said that salt, in his opinion, was divine. In other words, it had godly qualities as far as he was concerned because of all that salt could do. Its qualities and uses so impressed him that he felt like it had godlike qualities. Another of the great minds and philosophers of the past, Plato, he said that salt was a substance near and dear to the gods. Well, I don't know about that, but anyway, that's how much he respected and admired the qualities of salt. And there is certainly no doubt that salt has been desired and cherished through the eons of time. Now, in this 13th verse, the Lord Jesus refers to his disciples, his followers, as salt. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Very plainly put. So I want us to think about believers and how we are compared to salt in the Bible by the Lord himself. There's just a couple of things that I want to say about salt this morning. First of all, let's consider the work of salt. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And in view of the great value of salt, the Lord Jesus shows us the great value of Christians to a world through the picture of salt. Now, we can see the work of salt in three different ways. First of all, I want you to notice that salt purifies. It purifies. I have noticed through the years that when folks know that I am the pastor, they are usually very careful with their language. You know, I've kind of noticed that. Let me illustrate. When Karen and I first got married, she had a little flaming, blind you orange Volkswagen Beetle. All right, little Volkswagen Beetle. That thing was so orange, it hurt to look at it. And that was a fun little car, and she ended up giving me that Volkswagen to drive, and she took my Oldsmobile and drove it all over, drove it to work every day. But that thing was an experience to drive, let me tell you. You just never knew what you were going to get. It had a great defroster. Yeah, your arm, you know, and a towel. I'm telling you, those things were something, weren't they? I got in it one day, and I started it, and then when you turn the key loose, it went off. And I thought, wait a minute. So I started it again, turned the key loose, and it went off. And so I started it and then held it. And as long as you held it in the on position, the motor would stay running. Now, it's real hard to drive a stick when you have to hold on to the key to keep it from flipping off. But that's one advantage to driving a stick shift, is because you can turn it loose, motor will stop, and then you can shift and then reach up and turn it back on. Just don't hit it up on start, all right, or you got a problem. So I got real good at it, and I finally complained one day around somebody in the church, and they said, "Well, what, you got a Volkswagen?" I said, "Yeah." There's a guy up Route 25, and he's got an old lot. He just sells junk. And I'll guarantee you, he'll have a starter for that Volkswagen. I said, "Oh, okay, a starter switch." So I went up there, and this was down in Augusta, Georgia, but on across the river into South Carolina, about 30 miles north of the city of Augusta, Georgia, in South Carolina. And so I pulled in, had you know, holding my switch, I pulled in and then let it go off, and I took the key out, stuck it in my pocket. And I walked inside the shop. It was a cold day, just raw day in South Carolina. And when I walked in, there were about 15 men. 15 men all sitting around a pot-bellied stove that looked like it was on fire. I mean, it was so hot. And they're all sitting around it, made a circle around it, and that was the only source of heat in that building. And all of these fellows were black. They were African Americans, every one of them. And when I walked in, you know, Billy White, bedsheet white, they stopped just immediately. The guy that was talking stopped. And every one of them turned and looked at me. Well, I just stopped. And then the fellow said to me, "What you need?" And I said, I want to speak with Tom. And the same guy said, "What you want with Tom?" I said, "I need a Volkswagen starter switch for a 63 Volkswagen." And that same man said, "Tom, be right there." The guy was sitting right there. But they were going to let me know that Tom was there, because they didn't know what I was up to. All right, Tom looked over and he said, "Be right with you." I said, "Okay, no rush." Well, the guy that was talking when I walked in, who just stopped talking, all of a sudden just turned around to the rest of the group, ignored me completely, and finished his story. Now, what I didn't get when I first walked in was just about every other word was a curse word. I mean, it was bad. It was awful. And I just stood there. I didn't know what to say or what to do, but I figured, you know, I'll just bide my time here and see what happens. And so finally, after he told the story, Tom got up. And he walked over towards me and he said, "Who sent you to see me?" And I said, "Preacher Bill down at Piney Heights Baptist Church." He said, Oh, yeah, I know him. Yeah, okay. And another fellow looked over and said, "You one of them preachers too?" I said, "Yeah, I'm the youth pastor there." And he said, "Oh." And they all turned and looked at the guy that had been cussing like a sailor. Well, all of a sudden, that man became the most spiritual man on the planet. I mean, he jumped up and he came towards me. "Oh, Reverend." And he was telling me how much he loved Jesus. Oh, it was amazing. "I'm so sorry that I was swearing in front of you. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't normally talk that way." And I thought, Folks, let me tell you something. Salt is something that purifies. And when they found out that I was a preacher, all of a sudden the whole demeanor of the room changed. Everything changed. And I became just one of the greatest guys that ever walked in that building. As a matter of fact, old Tom took 10% off the switch. He called that the preacher discount. So it was good. All right? Now, folks, think about salt for a moment. You know, I had never thought of this. I should have thought of this, but I had never thought of this until I read it this week. But the scientists tell us that if the oceans were not salty, that they would just, the whole oceans, the seas, everything would just be horribly corrupt. That they said that there is so much life in the oceans and it's continuously dying and regenerating itself, that that's what it does. It regenerates and it dies. It regenerates and then it dies and sinks to the bottom. And if the oceans were not salt, made up of so much salt, that this continuous dying and corrupting would absolutely make it so you and I could not stand the stench and the smell that would be coming from the water. I had never really thought about that, but when you think about it, you can see just how true that is. That salt purifies. It keeps that from stinking so bad. And so scientists tell us that's true. I'm going to take their word for it because I've been around a bunch of oyster shells and the docks where they clean the fish that were caught out in the ocean and then just throw stuff to the side, and it certainly does smell just about as bad as anything. And so if God's people are righteous, I'm saying that they will purify the conduct around them. You will have an influence, and that influence will be a purifying influence. Once those fellas found out that I was a preacher, I didn't hear another curse word, not another one. And so that salt purifies. But then secondly, I want you to notice that salt preserves. You know, until refrigerators and freezers, the world relied upon salt to keep food from spoiling. We relied upon it as a society. Likewise, godly people are the preservation of our society. Let me illustrate this with a Bible illustration. You might remember that God told Abraham he was going to destroy the city of Sodom. You remember that? God said, I've had it with this. And I'm going to send fire out of heaven, and I'm going to destroy everyone in Sodom. And Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was living in Sodom. And so Abraham spoke up and said, well, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so God told Abraham, said, well, I tell you what, Abraham, if you can find 50 righteous people, I'll spare the city. And so old Abraham went looking, couldn't find 50 righteous people. So he thought, man, what am I going to do now? And so he came back and said, Lord, I could not find 50 righteous. How about if I can find 40? Would 40 make a difference to you? God said, all right, if you can find 40, we'll go with 40. So he went looking again, couldn't even find 40. And so he came back and said, Lord, how about 30? And he couldn't find 30. And you remember, Abraham whittled God down all the way to 10. If I can just find 10 righteous souls, would it spare the city? God said, all right, all you got to do is find 10. He couldn't even find 10. Remember, folks, as it was in the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Lot. I'm telling you, that is a brutal sin in God's eyes. Wrath and judgment, listen, every single time that the sin of sodomy is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned with the wrath and judgment of God upon it. And things have not changed in 2021. Amen. All right, that'll thin the herd a little bit. But you know it's true. All right, so don't argue with me. That was a joke. All right, so just 10. No, I couldn't even find 10, folks. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal. 10 solid believers would have been enough to hold back God's wrath from wiping Sodom off the face of the earth. But they couldn't find even 10. And folks, you can be assured that the best protection for any nation is that nation's godly people. Godly people. And folks, you can also be assured that the devil knows this. Oh, he does. He knows this. If you don't believe the devil knows this, then you just stop and think for a moment. All over the world today, the godly people are the ones that the nations of the earth persecute. I'm telling you, the devil knows this. You know, over in India, I hear from a couple of my friends over that are over there, and they'll talk about how the Hindus hate the Christians and pray for us. We had a family in our church that were slaughtered by the Hindus. Can you imagine that? Simply because you're of another religion, and so they're going to come in and kill you because you're not of their religion. Isn't that something? They come over here. Hindus come over here. We don't get into parties and go and circle their houses and go in and kill them all while they're in bed and then burn their houses down. But that happens all over the rest of the world to Christians. To Christians. It's a sad day we live in, folks. I'm saying that salt preserves. Then thirdly, salt pleases. It pleases. We all know that salt makes many foods more pleasing to our taste buds. We have all sat down to eat something, and then we've said to ourselves, this is missing something. There's just something missing here. And we say, oh, I know what it needs. It needs salt. And boy, we'll grab that salt shaker and go to town with it, won't we? You see, here's the point, Christian. Godly people should improve the desirability of any group they are in. As salty Christians, we should improve the crowd, not make the crowd worse. We ought to improve the crowd. God's people should make the world a more satisfying place to live. We should be, if anybody is cheerful, it ought to be the Christian. I mean, if anybody's happy, it ought to be the people of God. If anybody is going to build others up, it ought to be the Christians in that community. But sadly, so many times it's not. We ought not be cantankerous all the time. Amen. We ought not be ugly all the time, backbiting all the time, gossiping all the time. I mean, they used to sing this little song in Sunday school years ago in the Nazarene church, and it was, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Man, you ought not bring a thunderstorm to every corner you're in. But you ought to bring joy when your presence is there. I mean, after all, Christian, you are the salt of the earth, and salt makes any dish better. Amen. Amen. I like salt. Number two. All right. So I said, first of all, what did I say? First of all, I said, first of all, that we should consider the work of salt. But now, secondly, I want you to notice that there is a warning concerning salt. Look again at verse 13. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But, now here's the warning. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, here's the warning, folks. Here's the warning. As a matter of fact, most of this verse is a warning to believers about losing their saltiness, losing your testimony, losing your godliness, losing your character. But sadly, the church today has so much lost her influence in the world, and the reason is because the church today has lost its savor. We've lost our savor. It's just that clear. I mean, the second half of this verse, the Lord gives us a strong and stern warning about our saltiness. Now, let's just think of a couple of things about this warning. First of all, notice the peril of the warning. The peril is found in that little phrase. If the salt has lost its savor, if the salt has lost its savor. You see, the danger is, the peril is that the believer can lose his or her salt. We can lose it, and when we do, then what's that salt good for? It's not good for anything. The Lord asked, if a believer has lost his or her saltiness, then how can that believer who has lost his saltiness be the salt of the world? Well, you can't. You can't. Salt loses its savor quickly when it comes into contact with the earth. I don't know if you realize that, but that's true. Salt loses its savor quickly when it comes in contact with the earth. And the picture is, of course, that a Christian loses his or her saltiness when they become worldly. Amen. Worldly. You see, worldly Christians may gain some popularity among the worldlings by their worldliness, but they will lose their power with God Almighty. And oh, how we need to make sure we don't lose our savor. Take your Bible, please, and go over to toward the end of the Bible to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. All right, let me read you a couple verses and you follow along, please. Verse 15. All right, now let's pay real close attention to this, all right? Verse 15, 16, and 17. John says in verse 15, love not the what? World, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, now watch this next verse real carefully. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Amen. All right, now look carefully, please, at verse 17. And the world passeth away. Passeth away. You know, in our English language, we have three tenses to a verb. We have past, present, and future, right? All right, you know that to be true? Past, present, and future. Now, what makes the Greek language, ancient Koine Greek, what makes the Greek language so difficult is that there are 40 tenses to a verb. 40. 40. That's too much to learn. Would you agree? Oh, yeah. That's just too much to learn. And but anyway, 40 tenses. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I read this from those who say they know for sure. And verse 17, the verb passeth away. That tense, one of the 40, the tense is that it is continuously in the realm of passing away. All right? The world is continuously passing away. Now that means this, folks. That means, contrary to the liberal idea, that means that the world is not getting better. it's getting worse. That means that the world is not evoluting. The world is devoluting, devoluting, if you will. You with me on that? All right, now, Pastor Brian, would you stand right here, please? And Brother Ray, come up here, if you will, please. Just stand right here. Brian, this is a stretch. I know this is a huge stress, but Pastor Brian's going to be God. Please don't strike me. All right, now, what do we know about God? We know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? We know that He never changes, right? He's immutable. Great big old 50-cent word. And that means He never changes. All right? Never. So Pastor Brian's not going to move, right?
Right.
Because He's God and He's not going to move. God never moves. He's the same today, tomorrow, next week, same as He was 1,000 years ago. But then on the other hand here, this is more accurate. I've got Pastor Ray as the world. All right, now, what do we know about the world? It's passing away. And according to the tense, it is continuously in the process of passing away. That means that with each day, the world just keeps getting further and further away from God. You with me?
Yes.
All right, now before I got saved, here's where I hung out. I hung out over here with the world. I didn't want anything to do with God. And don't look at me like that. You didn't either. There is none that seeketh after God, Paul said. So we were all over here hanging out with the world. You know, we've all said it. All of I remember my grandfather saying it. And then I remember my dad and mom saying it. Boy, I just hate the way this world's developing. Our kids aren't going to have a chance when they get up of age. And now we say the same thing about our grandchildren, don't we? I mean, man, they're strapped with a debt that'll never get paid off. So, I hang around with the world. But then, somebody shared the gospel with me. And I got saved. And so now, I want to come over here and hang around with God. But there is a lure with the world. Don't ask me why. But there is. And so I'm over here hanging around with the Lord, and then all of a sudden the world says, hey, come on back over. So I come back over here a little bit. And then I get under conviction from the Holy Spirit that lives within, and I'm running back over here to be with God. And then I run back over here to be with the world. But what do we know about the world? It just keeps getting further and further and further away from God. Nod your heads like this, right? Sure. And so notice, it's getting longer between here and there with each passing day.
Yes, it is.
And so now I'm running back and forth and I'm getting winded. I'm getting tired. Hey, James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. What do you mean double-minded? I mean he's in love with the world. Oh, wait a minute, I'm in love with God. No, wait a minute, I'm in love with the world. And you just keep going and going and going and going. And before long, you turn around and look and say, that's just too far. I think I'll just stay over here. Does that make sense to you? Thank you, guys. That makes perfect sense to me. You know, and that's the way we are. So notice the peril in the warning. But then secondly, notice the price in the warning. And here's the price. It's good for nothing. That's what the verse says. If a salt has lost its savor, what's it worth? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If the salt has lost its saltiness, its value is gone. We buy salt because we want it to be salty. Yes. That's exactly why we buy it. If the salt that you have does not taste salty, well, you just might as well have gotten a shaker full of baby powder. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? But it's true. And likewise, when God's people get all wrapped up in sin and get away from the Lord, they have lost their spiritual saltiness. And likewise, the devil knows that. Oh my, that's when he comes at you. That's when he gets his big guns out and starts blasting away. And once a believer has lost his or her saltiness, then they get to the place where they do things that get in the way of their service for the Lord. And folks, that's why God saved us, so we'd serve Him. So don't let anything take away your saltiness. I've seen so many believers through the years who did run the race so well, and they were truly salt in doing the job for the Lord. Oh, they had a great testimony, and they had a tremendous impact on others, and they were being greatly used of the Lord in the bus ministry or in the soul winning ministry in Sunday school. But then something happens. What is it? Well, they lose their savor. They lose their saltiness. And when they lose that saltiness, then they're good for nothing. Oh, listen, Christian, I don't want to be good for nothing. Amen. I don't want to be good for nothing. I want the Lord to use my feeble efforts as salt to hold back the corruption in this world. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the punishment in the warning. You see, back in Bible times, when salt had lost its savor, the only thing you could do with it was take it out and throw it in the ruts in the road. Throw it in the mud holes. That's the only thing it was good for. I mean, just take it out along the highways where the wagons, where the mules pulled the wagons, or where the camel caravans walked. Just go out there and throw it in the road and let it be tamped down to fill in the potholes, fill in the mud holes. You see, the picture is that of the great humility and scorn that a believer has to face when everyone around them knows what they used to be for God. And believe me, folks, people know what you used to be for God. It is embarrassing to lose your spiritual savor and then find yourself in the place where you have lost your spiritual power with Almighty God. And that's what the devil delights to have us have happen. Lose your savor. You see, salt that has no savor, oh my. But salt that is fresh and is desired by all, salt that is pungent and it works, I'm telling you, that's good to have around. Lot of uses for that. Now, let me give you one more Bible illustration and then I'll close. You remember old Samson in the Old Testament? Here's a classic example of a man who lost his savor. Oh, he had great power with God, didn't he? He went out one day and got the gates. Now, you think about this. He got the gates to the city of Gath and put those gates over his shoulder and carried them. You say, how did he do that? God gave him the power to do it. And he didn't just carry them a couple feet and drop them. No, he carried them for miles. Miles. They bound his hands, and the Spirit of God would come upon him, and like they were overcooked spaghetti noodles. You broke them. The man was amazingly strong and used by God as a judge to the people of Israel. But he kept playing Delilah's games. You remember that? He kept dancing with the devil. Until one day the Philistines came upon him, and Delilah shook him awake, and she said, "Get ready, here they come." And the Philistines came upon him, and when they came upon him, the Bible says, he went out as he had done before, but he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed. And he went out and tried to break the bonds, but they wouldn't break. And they took him and put his eyes out. And Samson became a joke. He became a joke. Hey, good for nothing. Good for nothing. Folks would watch him turn the stone at the grist mill. They would watch him like an animal. And they would look at him and mock and laugh. And parents would point out, "See that guy right there?" And they'd laugh at him. And he was taken and trodden under the foot of men. Just like our Lord said about the salt that has lost its savor. Christian, stay close to the Lord. Don't lose your saltiness. Whatever else you might do, don't lose your savor. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you now to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, you know the need of every person in this room. And I ask you to speak to the hearts of every person. If there is someone here today who has lost their savor, Father, convict that heart. I pray that folks will just come running back to you and say, "Lord, I don't want to be cast out to be trodden under the foot of men, but I want to be a salty Christian. I want to hold back the corruption. I want to be satisfying. I want to be tasteful. I don't want to be the old grouch. I don't want to be the old hateful person. But I want to be pleasing to others by my disposition." So, Lord, you know our needs this morning. And I don't know. There's so many applications that could be made. But, Father, I ask you to make the applications today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, wonder how many Christians here this morning will say, "Preacher, pray for me. God is dealing with my heart this morning. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I don't want to lose my savor. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand and let me pray and ask God to help you all over this building? God bless you. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much. Good. Amen. Amen. Upstairs, downstairs. Good. Thank you so much, folks. You may put your hands down. Let me ask one more question. Is there anybody here today that would say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I just don't know." I just don't know that I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Pray for me, preacher. Could I pray for you, dear friend? Just lift your hand up where I can see it, and I will pray for you. Yes, son, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure I'm saved. Anyone else? All right. Father, you know our needs this morning, and I pray you'll meet the needs as only you can. Father, I cannot bring conviction to hearts, but you can. I cannot take people and drag them down to this altar and make them get right with you. I can't do that. Wouldn't even try to do that. But Father, your Holy Spirit can convict and convince of sin, and you can lead us back into fellowship with you. So I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I want to pray for every hand that was raised, dozens and dozens of people raising their hands. And Father, I pray that you'll just draw all of us closer to you now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.